We are in the 11th chapter. Now, I must confess, this really is a favorite chapter of mine. But if you said, which is your most favorite chapter in the Bible, I wouldn't know which one to say, really. But this one is a great one. Now, remember, in the end of chapter 10, we had Jesus retiring from this scene of confrontation in the temple. You know, he did it earlier when he met the woman taken in adultery, left them, and then came back into the temple again, and all kinds of things like this. There are times when Jesus terminated an action or an interview or what you will and went away and teaching. Now, God is going to teach us from this. He's gone away right away, and he goes back to the place, you will notice. He went back to John, verse 40 of the 10th chapter, where John at first baptized, where he was baptized in water first time. All right. And many went to him there, and he didn't do anything else much, but just believed, never performed any miracles particularly, but everything that John is being convinced about the person, not in what he says, not in what he did, in the person. For John was the man that was like the door that let Jesus into the race. And what did he come for? Now, he came for this climacteric statement that we find in this 11th chapter. For you will know that the Lord Jesus made certain, like, I am the good shepherd, I am the door of the sheep, I am this, I am the bread of life. You know, one thing and another went all the way. I started off with, I am the light. John 3, okay. The light shineth in darkness and so on. Okay. Now he has come to the point of extreme darkness of Lazarus in the tomb. And he's going to make his climacteric statement in this chapter, I am the resurrection and the life. That was his climacteric statement. Wonderful. He's pointed them on beyond the grave in that statement. Lazarus was dead. I am the resurrection and the life. Lazarus comes out of the tomb, and Jesus has imparted to Lazarus new human life. All right? To do with his own death and resurrection, but I'm not going to dwell too much on that. I'm going to gallop through this as I'm going to try and reach the end, if I can, and it's one of the long chapters. Here we are. Now, a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany. I'd like you to know that this word Lazarus, by connection in the Greek, is connected with leprosy. I don't want to give you a lecture on words, that's not the point, but it is. Whether he was one of these clean lepers, I do not know, in that you will know that when leprosy has gone through, and sometimes it does, it's deadly work in human beings. They become, in the terms of the Old Testament, a leper as white as snow. You ever read that? Oh, you're Bible readers, aren't you? He was a leper. The disease had run its course. left him white from head to foot, hair, skin, and everything. Then he could stay among the people, move in and out. Had been a leper, but somehow didn't pass on his disease anymore. What a marvelous thing this is. So just keep that in mind, but this will count when we get to chapter 12, but all store that up in your memory, because I hope to be taking chapter 12 with you someday while I'm here. It says it was Bethany where the man was sick, and Bethany, again, as you will know, the marvelous things, the way Jesus moved, every inch he walked, everywhere he went, everything he did is important in situation. For instance, Bethany in the Hebrew and Greek means the house of ripe figs. Now, do you just keep that? And you think of Lazarus, Martha, and Mary as ripe figs. All right? You think of them. But look, this is how wonderful this is. Oh, I'm not going to get through this. I want to tell you what's in my heart, not what I'm strictly according to curriculum supposed to be doing. They all know that anyway. I'm not kicking over the traces. It's just this. I think my mission in life, if I have one, by God's grace, is to teach you God, not so much the Bible. All right. Look at what it says, and you think of the town in which you live, in your native land. Unless you live out in the country, in which you're very blessed if you do. That town was the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Fancy having the town where you live named after you. It wasn't what men had built, or the importance of the town in men's eyes. It was just that these two choice women lived there, made the town for Jesus. He chose that town, and finally, Martha and Mary, and of course Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead, as to be, if you like, his headquarters, from which he went from day to day in Jerusalem, and back at night, until he went to Jerusalem for the last time as a captive and was crucified. He was seeking out his home of love, his home, shall we say, of headquarters, which he directed his own deaths. Don't you think the Romans hatched it up? Don't you think the Jews did? We look at the part they played. It's what God was doing. Because he came from the home of love originally when he was born into a manger. All right. That was a town. I love it. If God called this city, called Birmingham, the place where Derek and Barbara live. That's lovely. Or your town, only significant to God, where you live, because you live there. It was their town. The authorities wouldn't have thought so. The tax gatherers wouldn't have thought so. But the author of this book thinks so. Marvelous, isn't it? It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. You know, you must excuse me, ladies, but I often think if it had been you instead of them, you wouldn't have had much hair to wipe his feet with, would you? Mary had long flowing locks. He wouldn't have got on so very well, would he, if he'd have been born in 1900 and whatever year. Marvellous this. Listen, and that thing, verse 2 here, had not yet happened. Now think of the foresight of God. Think of this. It's not what it is now with you, but what you're going to be, he takes into account. For it's in the next chapter we're told the story of Mary anointing his feet and wiping it with her hair. So he's anticipating the future. If you're wondering what's happened to you in the present, what are you going to do in the future? 12 months from now, what will you be doing? 10 years from now. Hadn't happened, but John, in his loveliness, included that in a parenthesis, because you know that's what this is, a parenthesis in grammar. He includes that. It's the same Mary. All right. She was going to grow through this to be able to do that in the future. Now, are you listening? She was going to grow through this, and it was going to prepare her for that. And she didn't understand. And neither do you. But this Bible shows it to you, you see. Be avid Bible readers. Go over the scriptures of truth over and over and over again. Do you know, when people get born again, if I happen to be the preacher and they respond, you know, to the truth, they say, oh, then I say, go home and read John's Gospel. They say, go home and buy a book. We've got the book, beloved. Go home and read John's Gospel. And after a while, they'll come back and I'll say, that is, if I'm still in their area, I'll say, I've read John's Gospel. What shall I do now? I say, read it again. They'll come back and they'll say, I've read it again. I say, read it again. This is the Gospel you need to get into your heart. You don't want so much to know about the miracles he's performed. He is the miracle. He is the miracle. And you will be a miracle if you're born of God. For Jesus was born into the flesh from God. Understand. Oh, do understand, beloved. Here then is the marvelous truth, beloved. We're going on. Therefore, his sisters sent unto Jesus, saying, Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now they had no other thought than that he would come immediately and heal him. Or they also knew that he could don't come into my saying a word and my servant will be healed. He didn't need to come. And they knew these things, but he didn't do what they knew or what they thought or regard their love and his love for them as a greater thing than his love for his father and absolute honesty. He must be able to say that which he said later in the 14th chapter, I am the truth and the life. Of course, he said the way as well. In other words, he's the way for you. So take this thing that lies behind this blessed account in chapter 11 to your heart. This is what's to be. Don't try and speak truth unless you are the truth you speak. Examine yourself. Oh, this is what I've learned as I've gone on with the Lord Jesus. God's concerned not so much with what we say, but what we are. Yeah. Take it in. Who am I? This is answered in God's sight by what am I? You have no consciousness of human being for about the first 2 years of your life. You might become a little bit more self-conscious. It varies. I can remember things happening when I was 3. But this is the thing. Get it into your heart. Not in vain does John write in the 3rd chapter. God so loved the world that he sent the only Bible or a radio station, he sent, gave his only begotten Son. The truth of it that should be shouting at you from the scripture, that is who and what you are. All the thing he did, the cross, the grave, all the miracles, that came out of what he was. And so it will be with you. And it can't be reversed. Not in the sight of God, though millions have reversed it in their own lives. And think they're right. And that takes away from us pontification when we speak. I told them this. But who were you to those persons to whom you speak? Who did they hear? What did they touch when they touched you? Not just your body, though they might have come to your bodily presence. These are the things that count. They may explain a lot to you. If you think it, think about them. Success or failure rests upon it. That is in the sight of God, though in the sight of a congregation or teachers or what, it may appear different. Here it is. Say, he whom thou lovest is sick. It's all right, Lazarus. He'll come now. He'll come. He loves you. He doesn't always do things because he loves you. But, contradictorily, he does do things because he loves you. You say, you're talking in polemics. Yes, I'm talking in polemics. Opposites. This is the mystery of being alive with the life of God. When now it tells you this, Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. That's why he undertook. Now, to do this thing, he undertook to do it as he himself thought, not what three people whom he loved thought. If you've got your own schemes of God and his ways, you and I know nothing. March. Here's the thing. He says this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified. Now here comes the argument, if you have one. It was unto death. Lazarus died. Oh. Now he's putting this perspective right. Death is not what the whole of the human race, from whichever country you come, death is quite different from what we thought. Which simply means the permanent cessation of breathing. We're dead. But Jesus renamed it. Our friend Lazarus sleepeth. Oh. This is so very glorious, lovely. You know, we need the whole of our thinking turned upside down and inside out. We think, and we're brought up to think it. That shows you how far this world is away from God. Even among Christians. I never call about, say, my wife, whom I buried a couple of years ago, that she's dead. Nobody ever heard me say that. I prefer that wonderful statement that I once heard somebody. I'm not going to get to the end of this chapter. I'm not. Perhaps I won't get beyond a few verses. The thing is this. I heard it, and it was a dear coloured man made it. He made it in a statement when he was preaching, that somebody went to visit a man called Willie, because this was the name. Whether he made it up, I don't know. But he said they came to inquire of him. They knocked at the door, and somebody opened the door, said they'd come to see Willie. He said, Willie doesn't live here anymore. What a wonderful way to talk. Perhaps we do well to learn from each other, wouldn't we? Say, oh, she's dead. He's dead. Oh, no. He was in terminology, he died, Willie. He says, Willie doesn't live here anymore. He was the Lord's child, you see. And God only allows you to live a certain length of time. You might be more fortunate than I and get above 84. Let your thinking change. Don't be ambivalent. But let your thinking change. You've been stereotyped into common human language. Well, after that, as you know, lower down the chapter, he said, our friend Lazarus sleep. And then he said, oh, well, Lazarus is dead. Sorry to have to condescend to that level sort of thing. I expected you to know better. You're my chosen apostles. What does God expect of you? Oh, he's very merciful, very gracious. I know he's been that to me 1,000 times. But we've got to grow. And I do think sometimes we do learn more from our mistakes than we do from our professors who teach us. It's the substance of your life that counts. It isn't what you're carrying up here, except that we record facts in our mind. It's this living thing inside that's called spirit. It can exist in a state of death, or it can live in a state of life. And it uses your body. Think that one out. Your spirit uses your body and in the end controls it. Oh, that includes the function of your mind, of course. What a mighty and wonderful thing it is to be, to introduce probably to Bible psychology, if I might call it this. You've got to see what it's about. Never think along the lines of the world. Never. Oh, well, you can think that you're hungry and need some bread, but that didn't come from the world anyway. It comes from you. You are hungry. This is the main thing. Here he goes. Let's finish. Let's go. You know, I could spend the rest of my time here in this chapter. It's so marvelous. It's so full of truth that most people don't even see. They don't know it's there. Never read the Bible the way we always read our Bible. I read it. You've got to read the Bible this way. I know. Yeah, you've got to know its source, where it's springing from, what it's all about. I hope I haven't confused you. Beloved, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, verse 6, he abode 2 days. Didn't even stir himself. Didn't make any, not a move to respond to human love and human connections. He was a God man, the God man. He always moved in that area. He let that control his body and his mere human affections, so they're very wonderful as far as we're concerned. Or anything like that. Or the sort of loyalties that people expect of him. Nothing like that. Jesus was God first, God second. God last, if I may be, only you don't come to a last in God. Everlastingly God, in whichever form he abode. He was abiding in a man's form here. Here it is. After 2 days, he said to his disciples, "Let's go unto Judea again." His disciples say unto him, "Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee. Goest thou thither again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. If a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him." Listen, beloved. Jesus was living in another day when he was human. The thing, that world in which he was living, in the spirit world, spiritual world, of course, with his Father, he focused all of the light of that day into him, in himself. He focused it onto the earth in himself. You know, he said it in chapter 8, "I am the light of the world." Now it was focused. All those 12 disciples, every man of them was walking in darkness. The only hope they had of light was the light that Jesus focused on them from heaven, which day and light are you walking in? They'd followed Jesus for 3 years or more, and they were as dark and as unillumined, except in the brain they had enough common sense to learn that this was the most wonderful man, and so on. But anybody could have. But they weren't walking in it, in its intrinsic value, in its him. But he was walking in that day, you see. He never bothered about people stoning him. He walked out of all that because it wasn't God's time for him to die, and it wasn't God's way. God did not want him to die by stoning. That was a Jewish method. He wanted to incorporate Gentiles into it and give them a responsible position too, to know these blessed things. Only slightly did the slowly, I'm sorry, did the light really dawn. Following Jesus never must be mistaken for salvation by Jesus. Generally speaking, the evangelical world does not recognize these things. That's why so many people say, well, he did follow for a start and they fell off. Yeah. You see, he's being born into the family. Now, I marvel more and more as I get older that God ever wanted to include me in his family. But not till you come to the place where you're prepared to be born in a manger. I don't say you've got to fill your mind. I must be born in a manger externally. Not meaning that. But the demeaning of self. To see that you have no hope whatsoever. They followed him. Most left him, of course. And even those disciples did at the end. And you know why I love John's gospel? And John, you know why I love him? Because he was the only man that would stand with his mother Mary at the foot of the cross. All the rest, where were they? Peter with his great brandishing of swords. And I don't know all these things. Where were they? Surely they were somewhere in the crowd. Yeah, in the crowd, probably. If they hadn't run home to mummy. You understand? If you're born again, you're not born by your, in God's sight, in this life, you're not born and to act according to your human fallibilities, but to this infallible truth that's written in this book. We're all weak, but he proposes to pour himself and all his strength into and me. That's the thing. This is what John is bringing about. He was a brave man. He stood there when all the world looked upon him as partner with the woman that foisted upon the world that she was virgin when Jesus was born. Keep it clear. Learn to live as from heaven. Not as from Russia or England, or wherever you come from. I can't tell where you came from, sister, or anything. I don't know. Don't you live like an natural. I'm not living by an Englishman. I gave up being an Englishman the moment I understood what new birth was. I gave it up completely. Hallelujah. Oh, I pay my taxes. Don't have to pay many of those now. They think upon me with sympathy, I hope. Here is the truth, beloved. He said, Well, are there not 12 hours in the day? My day's not finished yet. Men walk in the night and stumble. Are you a stumbling person? Calling yourself Christian, I'm always stumbling. I always fall. Blah, blah, blah. It's because you have no light in you. Oh, but I've accepted Jesus. What for? To obscure him by your humanity? He wants to make you a radiant and burning and shining light above John Baptist. That's what it's about. But anyway, let's carry on. My enemy's ticking away. Here is the thing to see. Listen, beloved, I love this chapter. I'm bathing myself in it again. Good to keep taking baths, isn't it? And here is the truth. Then he says, verse 11, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said the disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. They're really saying, whatever is he talking about? Whatever is he talking about? Do you know, Jesus never complained much, but he used to complain sometimes. He was on the sea with him in a boat, and they'd forgotten to take any bread. And he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. They said, oh, well, it's because we haven't taken any bread. He said, how is it that you do not understand? Now tell me, how is it that you don't? Of course, nobody expects you to have all the knowledge of your lecturers. I'm only a preacher, I'm not a lecturer. Here is the thing, nobody expects that, because we all have to make a beginning. But he said, how is it you don't understand? Did he get impatient? I don't know. But he evidently expected them to know more than they knew, and understand more than the present circumstances revealed they did not understand. It's that that tells me I've only got to live with you. I've only got to be beside you. And I know whether you understand or not without being critical. That's the point. It's all about that. Peter speaks, and how he must have thought when he wrote it, growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and must have thought, be hard on yourself, not too hard. Not too hard. Read this Bible. It will teach you more than all your teachers. Remember David said that. By thy spirit I have more understanding than my teachers. It's the spirit that teaches you. You are you listening? Being taught now by your spirit. And if I'm not speaking by the spirit, that won't teach you anything either. Verbiage. You have to see this, beloved, what it's all about. Lazarus is dead. But I want you to see things that aren't plain to be seen. I am the light. I will walk in the way. He didn't say all this. And if you follow me, you'll learn what I'm talking about. Which they did follow him. And bless him, this is one good thing you can say about old Thomas. You might say, well, God in Thomas, he said, let's go and die with him. Brave Thomas. Wasn't Peter said, let's go and die with him? Which you might have expected, but his voice was plainly silent. At this time, he was a big, strong fisherman, appointed himself as the spokesman of the disciples. But it was Thomas who was saying, oh, doubting Thomas. Let's go and die with him. Come on. Hallelujah. No. You see, now, if I was on my own, I wouldn't read anymore. I would just let that saturate my being. For I want to be a brave man. Even though at that time Thomas was only brave according to his ideals. But he was brave enough to go through what he thought. Or was prepared to. Come on. I know lots of women are better men than men. Go through with Jesus. But let me come on. It says, I'm glad in verse 15 that I wasn't there. I purposely didn't go, you know, for your sakes. To the intent that you may believe. And he could have added, believe that I am the person who I am. He states it later. In the same chapter, I am the resurrection and the life. I am not just the belly filler. What do you mean by that? Well, he'd done that wonderful miracle. In chapter 6, he'd fed the thousands of people, and people came to him afterwards, seeking him, and he said to them, you've only come because you ate up the bread and were filled, that's all. He sorts us all out, you know. He's looking at you and me, every one of us. Do I sound severe? I'm talking the truth. Sometimes the plain truth is the most serious and severe thing you can face up to. Here it is. I want you to believe. You think you're believers, don't you? You're following me. When we get to chapter 17, I hope to get there before this whole course is finished. He reveals their unbelief, and they'd been unbelieving all the way through on the essential things. Anybody can believe in miracles when they see it take place. Anybody can say, I know he took 5 loaves and 2 fishes, because I ate it, you see. Honestly, my testimony. I know that I was blind and now I can see. And preachers preach on that. They should. But you've got to set it in the context of the whole truth that's being revealed in the scripture. This is our trouble. Partial reading. And listening to people who have only partially read. Oh, they've read the Bible from cover to cover. But reading isn't going through it. Say, well, I've read it through and through. This is a door that I may enter in to the person and personality that spoke it and did it. There's no other reason. You get books, I believe in miracles, and they've missed the greatest miracle this world has ever seen, that God became man. That's the greatest miracle. Wasn't even raising Lazarus from the death. Wonderful it was, though. It was the consummate miracle in our Lord's life on earth, except his own rising from the dead. Ah, listen, I'm glad I wasn't there. Let's go die with him. Jesus came, verse 17. He found just what he expected, of course, that Lazarus had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews, if you want to know what a furlong is, there are 8 of them to a mile, if you go back to English measurements. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat in the house. I don't know whether that was protocol, or whether dear Mary couldn't rise to overcome with grief. I just don't know. I cannot make a personal judgment on that. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. Now if he had been a mere man, his conscience would have smitten him. I should have come immediately, I heard. But he didn't go by the minds of men. He was here to establish the very life of God. It's very tempting to do what your friends expect of you, isn't it? Very tempting. And so you will live for yourself and your cronies if you do that. Excuse me. All right. And Martha said unto Jesus, Lord, if I had been here, my brother had not died. I have perfect confidence in your powers. But she didn't have confidence in that blessed Lord. The sort of mental confidence that she ought to have had. Well, shall I say ought to? Because I think if my name was Martha, I might have said the same things at that time. But we're beyond Martha now. We're beyond John. We're beyond any of the gospel writers. We're beyond Paul. We've lived. We're in a different age. I mean in the progress of Revelation. Not the book of Revelation. We're in Beyonce. We know so much. Or we think we do. I know that even now, whatsoever thou would ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. I know, says Martha, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection. At the last day I wanted him not to die. I wanted him now. I love my brother. I wish he was still here. A life cut short. And you know all the stuff that humanity has thought up about it. All right. Jesus saith, and here's the great climactic statement, except that last great thing that he said and why he was crucified. You'll know why he was crucified. You say the Romans killed them. No, it wasn't. It was the Jews. You say, but it was. Oh, but mine were the hands that fixed the nails. Mine were the hands that placed the thorns on his breast. Because I'm just a human being. I told you I've lost my Englishness years ago. I'm ever so sorry I can't speak every one of you in your own language. Here's the thing, beloved, it was that great statement when he stood before the high priest. Tell us, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And he said, I am. You'll find this in Mark 14. I am. That was it. Yes. That's why he was crucified. Pilate didn't want to crucify him. The Gentiles didn't want to crucify him. They had to. Because the Jews insisted that he did. Those who believed in God. That's why he was crucified. That was the climactic thing. He never said, I am he. That's italicized. The word he should not be there. That we've been robbed sometimes by these wonderful translators. I am, he said. That was the voice that spoke out of the bush to Moses. I am. All right. Now, I must stop because I believe my brother has come here to talk to you.